I just want to say that it's been difficult for myself. Jean's gone through a lot, and we were on the way over. I was just saying out in the house, she's done it the past. Actually, it's over 10 and a half months now. She was supposedly to kick the bucket in August. So I've just been blessed to have her around. Yeah. When it all started out, yes, amen. You know, when it all started out, I walked into the Mary Greeley. They have a center there for cancer patients. It's called, of all things, Bliss. And that's the last thing I saw there. I saw women with no hair, with sunken eyes, blackened, pale. I saw men there with no hair, all crunched over. And I looked at that, and Jean, of course, you know, that what all started this was the hip. And I'm like, God, I don't know if I can handle this. And so as we were driving here this morning, we're just talking. She was sharing with me how that it's a day-to-day experience for her. And it's been that also for me, but I've just been really blessed to see how she's handled all this. And so she has taken an alternative route and still doing well, hasn't lost any hair. No blackness underneath her eyes, sunken. I'm just really thankful to the Lord for that. To be honest, God's just given me these extra days with her, and I just so much appreciate it. This is not my topic. But I just want to say that I'm so grateful to a Savior that's so faithful, to a God who is always there. The great I Am. Have you ever heard the pastor talk about I Am? That is, I'm here. I'm in the present. I'm here right now. He's in this room. He's here right now with us. And that's the God that we walk with. That's the God that we look to. And so I'm going to read, it's actually quite a few chapters out of 2 Corinthians. And I really felt that over the years, this section out of Corinth has really spoken to me in so many ways. I can remember when I was back with Florida Bible. Well, it was a Indian Bible Mission. And this is back in the 70s. And Jeannie and I, we traveled all over the world. Well, not world, country. And we visit a lot of Indian reservations. And this section out of 2 Corinthians just really helped me along. And I was just a very young believer. But I just hung on to this. So I'm going to just read this. I can't read it off that screen, so I'm going to read it from here. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You know what comes to my mind when Gene and I were there with the Indian Bible Mission? We had stopped at a little facility, and I shared this story with you all, but we stopped at a little facility. It was kind of like a Dairy Queen. And it was a pleasure. We were traveling around on the school bus. You know how those things clink around and you're bouncing. And so we got out and got the ice cream and just enjoyed that time. And well, back in those days, I mean, I'll tell you what, If I was on a bicycle and someone was walking down the street, I would stop my bicycle and I would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them right then and there. I mean, I was fired up to do that without knowledge, you know? And so there was these two farmers. This is up in North Dakota. Two farmers in an old, I think it was like a, probably a 56 Chevy truck. And I started a conversation with them, and one of them was, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And that guy, he got, you don't know you're going to heaven. No one can know. You don't know, and I don't know. And I'm like, whoa. Whew. I hit the sore spot there. But in reality, if we take the scriptures and we believe what the scriptures say, 1 John 5:13 says that we know we have eternal life. And I base that upon the word of God. So when I say this, when I read from this, and in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the exact representation of God, but in the flesh, in bodies like you and I. And Hebrews say that he never sinned. So when it says there that we have the truth and we have the gospel, the good news, and a part of that good news is 1 John 5:13. Well, by golly, if I believe that, I have everlasting life. Now, a lot of people think, you know, that everlasting life is just a time period. Well, everlasting life is more than a time period. When it comes to the scriptures and it talks about everlasting life, it's speaking of a life that has value, a life that is worth living. Folks, I'm sitting here today. My mother called my bedroom an opium den. I lived to think for the next day, I want to just get high. And I'm telling you right now, when God got my heart and I believed in him as my Savior, he did more in my life than I could have ever imagined. And now that I look back on my life and I look back on the friends that I hung with, and we're talking like 56 years ago, I see these men. A lot of them passed away. Total sicar. You know, I mean, their liver was totally wiped out from their drugs, from their drinking. A lot of them passed away before I was even 25. That gospel, that faith has carried me through, and God is faithful. Okay, I'm going to read one. You know, God is good. And all the time. Amen. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus as Lord. I gotta ask you a question. Did you guys have your J-O this morning, your Joe? I have. Jesus only. That's my Joe. I wake up in the morning, and it's Jesus only. Sometimes my wife bothers me. Isn't that right, dear? But I love her. I love her. Yeah. You know, this even goes into trials and tribulations, so... Yeah. All right. For God, who said, light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, previously in this chapter 3, it talks about Moses and that Moses' face had to be veiled because eventually that glory faded away. But we have, and I shared this before, we have this new covenant, something that we celebrate monthly here. Some people celebrate every week. We celebrate it monthly. But that new covenant, what it gives us is total access to the Father. And it's a covenant that Jesus made to his Father for us. We didn't do a thing, but faith in him. I don't know if I'm going to get into the body of what I even got here. Got it. Okay, but listen to this. Treasure in jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, all these years that I've lived, all these years that I've walked this earth, all these, and I've walked all around this earth. I've flown all over, and I've been on soil, and I've been in cities. I've been in beautiful cities, and I've been in dirty cities. I won't go into the details. But God's power, we have that power. That's what that new covenant gives us. It gives us power. I've experienced it. I've experienced it in the last 10 months. God's power, Jeannie's experienced it. But there's choices that we have to make in our life. And if we don't make the right choices, which I will share later, if I ever get there, we make right choices. Your life is a song. Not only a song, but it's that light that shines in darkness. My heart at one time was dark. And I'm telling you, dark. I've had people that would lock their car doors if they saw me walking across the street in my hometown. Yeah, the light. I didn't know that until I became a believer. I thought I was just a wonderful dude, man, you know, just trucking. Got it. Okay. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, listen, I am sacrificing. I am being a servant. I am laying my life down for my Savior. I'm making that choice. And I'm telling you what, yeah, you may have those perplexing moments in life. You may have people that spit on you, and it could be your own brother. But I'm saying right now, despite all that, just as Paul said, I'm going to keep going for him. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. In this flesh, God can manifest himself to us and give us, as he said earlier, power. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, because I'm laying my life down for Jesus, in turn, you will have life. Because he wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned about the body. He was concerned about the Corinthians there. He wanted the best for them. In every church, he laid his life down. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe. And so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That's our hope. Later on, I'm going to be sharing one of C.S. Lewis's concepts that he talked about. One is tortured faith or tortured fear. And secondly, confidence in self. Confidence in things that will never deliver. All right, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary. They're transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, the past year, Ernest, Pastor Ernest, has spoken on the unseen realm. And if anything that has done, I mean, I have understood the unseen realm just a tiny bit. But since this year and some of the following years, where our pastor has shared out of Heiser, Michael Heiser, and out of the scriptures, my understanding of this unseen is phenomenal. I know it's not complete. There will be a day when I will see, and those things that have been unseen will be seen. And that's the beauty. Our hope is not something that's in just, maybe Trump might get elected and things will turn around. Our hope is in a powerful God, in a God that's here, in the very present. Very present. The now, the moment. And back in the old days, it was the happening. That was the big thing back during the hippie days. What's happening, man? It's happening. Oh, yeah, it's happening. It's been happening. Oh, it's happening. It's in the now. It's living in the now. I don't know what's going on here with this thing. I'm about ready to get a regular mic. But, this momentary affliction, the seen and the unseen realm, that which I can see and that which is eventually will be washed away, we will be with him because our hope is in a God who is resurrected. And we have proof of that. Now, let's get through chapter 5. Seriously, folks, I'm just touching a surface here. It's not even in my introduction yet. And I know Pastor says that often. But let's go 5, chapter 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, folks, this old tent that I'm in right now, this whole side of this tent is basically molded and rotted. And I look forward to that day when I'm in that new building, that new tent. And it's not going to be a tent. It's going to be a body just like our risen Lord. For in this tent we groan, longing to be put our heavenly dwelling, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. And I'm telling you what, I did some streaking in my days. Yeah. I shamed my parents. But in the eternal heaven, there's no streaking. Man, we will be clothed. And how wonderful it will be. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal would be swallowed up by life. By life. You know, when we die, it's just not death and being in the grave and 6 foot under, or being thrown in the sea, or being thrown in the river, or thrown across your home. It's when we die, it's life. You know, and it's, when we talk about eternal life, when you trust Christ, we have life eternal. Life, not death. If you're a person that's walking through this life, denying the scriptures of the Bible, denying Jesus Christ, and you continue on and your day comes, folks, you will be eternally dead. Dead means separated from a God that loves you. And living with all the stupid, idiotic things that you've done in the past, moronic things, you will live with that remembrance forever and ever. I don't know about the fire of brimstone. I hear about that from Jesus. I'd hate to be in that situation. But if I had to live with my memory of the past every day, every second, every moment, and I'm telling you, those memories, at times waking me up in the middle of the night. If I had to live that forever, I just can't imagine it. It'd be hell. And it will be hell if you haven't accepted him as your personal savior. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You know, I talk with people, and I'm sitting, you know, with believers. And they go, well, you know, I'm afraid that, well, there may be a day where, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But I'm not so sure that I'm going to spend eternity with him. Let me say this. If you believe Christ is your personal Savior, look at this. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Folks, you've accepted Christ as personal Savior. Ephesians 1:13 says this, that the Spirit he's given us is a guaranteed payment. It's basically a down payment. It's like a will that cannot be broken. When my father passed away, he was the executor of the will of my grandmother, which would be land, properties, and stocks. My father was faithful in making sure that he did not spend or dip into that. And us kids, that was my family, my brothers and sisters, and my uncle's family, his children, received that inheritance. God says that his Spirit indwells us, and that's a guaranteed. It cannot be broken, folks. And when God promises that, he does not break his promises. Never. And we will see that if I ever get to the end here. Oh, God, God's good, eh? All right. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Yeah, you know that? Man, I can't wait till I'm out of this body and I'm with the Lord. But while I'm here, I'm going to hang in there with him. He's my Joe. He's the one and only. And I've seen it throughout I'm going on 70 pretty soon. He's been faithful. He's been there. In the midst of Gene's situation and my situation, God has been there. There's times when maybe, I know some people look at me and I'm walking around stumbling like a drunk. You know? I have, on the outside, I have never fallen flat on my face. God help me. Now, when I'm out in the woods and I'm on uneven ground, I can step on a little twig and fall over sometimes. And sometimes I got a chainsaw in my hand. But it's never running when that happens. God is good. Hey, how do you like my... I love this sweater. I got to tell you, this is the best sweater I've ever had. I love it. You know, I had a friend give this to me. And I am so glad I got this. He gave it to me, you know. And he was a Cyclone player. Anybody know Steve Bergerson? Old Bergie Cafe? Huh? Yeah. Good coffee. Yeah. You know, in life, I'm going off on a story, but in life we come across people that totally bless your socks out. And there's many here in this body that has blessed my socks out. But over the years, Steve has been there for me. And I don't agree with everything Steve is doing, but I tell you what, a brother loves, and he loves Jesus in such a way that he is always thinking about how he's going to share his faith. That's what Bergie's Cafe is all about. You go in there, he's got a little books, you know, that's on a trolley deal, carousel, and they're all about Christianity. You get with Steve, man, somehow or another, he wiggles Jesus into his conversation. And we struggled over the scriptures together. He called me one day. He says, "You know what? I was speaking at a small seminar he had going on, and afterwards he goes, 'You know, Ken, you're a prophet.'" And I'm like, "Oh, really? You gotta kidding me." "No," he says, "you are." He says, "You speak a lot of stuff, and eventually it comes to fruition." Now, the only reason why I can look at things and see that eventually things are going to happen that's going to be bad is because I've read all Francis Schaeffer's works. I've read everything. And not only just read it for the sake of reading, but I've thought it through, I've meditated on it. So when Pastor, 2 weeks ago, about judgment, sermon he made on judgment, man, I tell you what, he starts talking about Francis Schaeffer, I just lit up. And I'm not going to go there. That's for down the road, if we get there. Amen. Okay, where am I at? What verse am I on? Oh, so whether we are at home or away, we'll make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. What is good or evil, whether good or evil. You know, I've shared a little bit. What we do here now on this earth in this time, in this moment, here Sunday morning when we're listening, hopefully listening, we're staying awake at this very moment, just like all the other moments that I've spent under Pastor Ennis's teaching. God will speak to your heart. Not only that, but we've been blessed in such a way here that we've avoided many mistakes that our fellow Christians and our neighbors have made. And that is everything that the world has to offer. Pastor, in his preaching, has steered us through bad, rocky waters, reefs that were along the way, and navigated us to safe harbors. Why? Because he used the word of God. You heard him speak about that before I got up. That's what he uses, God's word, and that's what steers us. So, we avoid judgment, folks, by listening. Learn to listen. Listening is difficult because we always want to say what we're thinking. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known of God. God knows who we are. But folks, be a persuader. Learn how to not manipulate, because we don't use trickery. Learn how to navigate your conversation to bring people to the grasp of the gospel, of the good news. But don't be brash about it like I was there at that Dairy Queen with those farmers. Use wisdom and insight. But what we are is known of God to God, and I hope it is known also to you. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here. Now, when I preach from this, I don't preach as though I'm an apostle. I'm not an apostle. I'm just a servant of Christ. That's what we are. We all serve him. He says, so to your conscience, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Folks, when we get together, I'm serious about this. When I'm with you as a body of Christ, we assemble together, we get together at homes and so forth. I am so blessed by knowing that I'm accepted. Folks, isn't it wonderful to know that you're accepted? Isn't it wonderful to know that you're not being judged, that people aren't picking you apart? You know, a lot of times in my past, the reason why I did certain things was so that I can be buddy buddies with with these dudes who were morally depraved, and I was morally depraved. And I know that they did what they wanted to do because they knew that I would laugh. They knew I would go along with them. I don't know what's going on with this earpiece. Okay. You know, I have probably two pages here, and God is good. Is this okay? Just going through this with you all? Okay. So, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. You know, I find that interesting. We're a bunch of crazies. There's a song out there about crazies. You know, when the world looks at us, they think we're weird, man. And you know what? I'll take that weirdness over being what they want me to be. Yeah. All right, let's see where I'm at now. The crazies. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, that is the essence of Christianity right there. That he died for us. That he was made sin for us. He took upon him every moronic, stupid, idiotic things that I did to myself, to my mother and father, to my brothers, to those in the neighborhood and in the city that I lived in. And I'm talking about some really wild things. He took that upon himself. He became sin. You know, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and they use, it's really a different concept for me, but I can see they say that sin is not giving glory to God. You know, we always think of sin of all those stupid things that we do, just like I said earlier. But no, a sin that I've run into some people that are wonderful people. Maybe they even outshine me. But there's one thing maybe they outshine me in, is that the glory of God is misrepresented and misused and abused. That's the difference. I've been around people where, wow, they're really super duper wonderful people. But I'm so glad that he took upon him my stupidity, my disglory of him, and took that on the cross, and he became my righteousness. He made me righteous through that act. And when we believe what he did for us, what a difference it makes. What a difference. All right. Verse 16. From now on, there we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, you know, when regarding somebody according to the flesh, you know, you've heard people say, yeah, you know, they use that JC word right in the middle of a conversation. And I'm like, yeah, well, why don't you say that about Buddha? Yeah, why don't you say that about Hare Krishna? Why don't you use those people, those idiots? Why are you using my Lord? But you know what? I just, you know, because there was a time when I, myself, regarded Jesus that way. I'm serious. Matter of fact, I had a poster. I had a black light in, like, when my, like I told you, my mom, my bedroom was an opium den. Yeah. And I had Jesus Christ Superstar. So if you have a black light and you have Jesus Christ Superstar in total fluorescence, it's like a light that shines off the wall. I made mockery of Jesus. I can remember people next door neighbor goes, oh yeah, man, I was in Sunday school and blah blah blah. I'm like, why would you want to spend your Sunday morning at some silly, idiotic Sunday school when you could be out in nature enjoying the creek, watching the toads become frogs, fishing, and you're spending your... I must have probably blew his mind because I was maybe about seven. You know. Okay. Okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Folks, you're looking at a new creation right here. Amen. You are. And each one of you, if you trust in Christ, your Savior, you're a new creation. And that's something that you should not take lightly. You should not take what God is doing in your life. And you should not take the restoration that can occur from believing this Bible and trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. It will change not only your heart, it will change your vision, the way you see things. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know that word reconciliation. Now, it could be where if you had a debt and it was taken care of, it was reconciled. It could be that your animosity towards another person or towards another group of people, there can be peace. And Christ reconciled us to Jesus. He made peace. Christ made peace between us and God. At one time, we were enemies and we lived in darkness. But God reconciled. He brought us to God, to him. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. That whole concept. Yeah. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Don't forget that, folks. You're ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Folks, you know, the Corinthians were really, as a church, they were carnal. They were messed up. They were fighting among one another. There was sin being lived out in many different ways. But God is saying to you Corinthians, I'm not saying this to our church, but to the Corinthians, hey, get right with God. He'll make peace. Don't be lifting up Peter, and don't be lifting up Apollos, and don't be lifting up me, Paul. Paul says, be lifting up Jesus only. He's the one that's going to reconcile. He's the one that's going to make peace in your hearts. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There again, that's the apex. That is the essence of what Christ did for us. Made us righteous. Took our sins. And then, this is where I wanted to go. Chapter 6, 1 and 2. This is where I wanted to end up. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you to receive the grace of, do not receive the grace of God in vain. You know, when we live our life before God as believers, we live a life of grace. That's a gift. That's something that to be able to know that you're walking daily, day by day, in the presence of the I Am, in the presence of our Almighty God, that there, as we walk in the gift of grace. There's no other way. You try to do these things that the Apostle Paul talked about and all the suffering and things that he went through and some wonderful blessings too. That's all. He was able to do that all by grace. It is through grace. It's a gift. And it's given to us and walk in that. And then he says this. And this is an Old Testament scripture that I'm going to quote here. In a favorable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now, in this moment, in every moment, in every step that you walk, it's a walk by faith in him. It's a walk grace of his ability to walk, to work through us. Now in the favorable time, behold, now is the day of salvation. And when he's talking about salvation there, it's not only in reference to being born again. It's in reference to a deliverance. Day by day, God help me with the next step. Day by day, moment by moment, help me to walk in the Spirit. God, give me that grace. And I know it's there and I know it's available. And I want to walk in it. You know, folks, this is just the reading and the thoughts that I've had from that passage. I just want to say, and there's no way I'm going to even tackle a body of what I wrote. But here, in just a very brief synopsis, and I get that from C.S. Lewis. This is a magazine. It's probably not even, they probably don't even run this subscription anymore. This was back in September, October of 1999. Francis Schaeffer was for the longest time, I tried to figure out Schaeffer. He says, existentially, we're to live for Christ. Now, I'm philosophically thinking existentially. Now, that's kind of living carpe diem in the way that the world looks at carpe diem. Existentially is just for the, really, it's when Schaeffer talked about that, it live in the moment. And I think he got that whole concept from Francis Schaeffer. But two things that really hit me just recently, when he preached, pastor, not taught, he taught from C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. I think this is where Schaeffer got the concept of living moment by moment. And I'm just going to re-quote this from the magazine, and you've all heard it from Screwtape. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis informed by his study of medieval and Renaissance poetry, explains the wise virgins. That's Horace, H-O-R-A-S, C-E-S. Horace's poets, Ode. And so the title of this article is Dessert. And the Odes that Horace wrote was about these virgins and how that they consumed dessert and they consumed life. And that's where we get what has happened in this Horace's writings is in the 90s, and some of you were around in the 90s, there was that term carpe diem. And that is to live, to seize the moment, to seize the day. And it was a big thing. It was a big thing among even promise keepers. They had a whole deal on carpe diem, seizing the moment. And I believe Schaeffer took that in the right way, but a lot of the professors in the colleges and in the schools, they took that Horace's comments about those virgins who eat the dessert as carpe diem, that they really, it's they seize the moment to live in the pleasure of the moment, and that's wrong. Horace was not saying that, and Schaeffer was not saying that, that we live in the moment for our pleasures and for our desires and so forth. No, he was saying that when we live in the moment, we live for a good, healthy life to make our community, to make our assembling together an assembly that would honor morality and honor faith and not succumb to those desires that are in our hearts. And I'm saying this, in the readings of 2 Corinthians, in the readings in the scriptures, that God is calling us to live a life not of our own and our own strength, but a life that is based upon the power of Him and the power of the Spirit in our life. To walk, it says in Ephesians 4, walk in the Spirit. Galatians, walk in the Spirit. Live your life daily, moment by moment. Seize the day. Allow God to work in and through you. I don't say this just flippantly. I've seen it. There's days where I don't walk in the Spirit, and you don't want to be around me. There's some brothers here that know how wicked and wild I can get. Oh, yeah. Seriously. But as I get up and have my Jesus-only moments, it makes a difference. And I've heard from some of you the same thing. Let us do that. You know, I have, literally. I haven't even touched that there. But God, I think that's what God just wanted. And that's what I didn't put any of these principles up on the screen because I didn't know where I'd end up with this. You know, and so I just want to say in closing, and I'm going to read Francis Schaeffer. I love this. This guy has done so much in my heart and my life in his writings. Not as much as our Lord and Savior. No way. But I want to end up with this. Because there's choices that we make. And the pastor, I will say this. The pastor, what I was going to preach on or just share with y'all. The pastor over the past year talked about Nehemiah, talked about Daniel's life. These are men. And I can't forget Elijah of all men. These are men who lived moment by moment. They lived in time. And I'm saying this, you live in time, it's a deliverance. It's a present. It's a blessing. You live in those moments that God gives you. Enjoy and savor the time with your wife and with your children. So I'm going to read this and close because this, I think this, at this season in life, at this season in our country that we celebrate Christmas, just bear with me here. I read Schaeffer here. It's out of the book, True Spirituality. The illustration which brings this to me with force is Mary's response to the angel in Luke 1:38. The angel has come to Mary and says, Mary, you are going to give birth to the long-promised Messiah. This was a unique promise and unrepeatable. There is something totally unique here. Unique. What we celebrate is unique. It is a promise. That's not in this book. It's a promise that God has given us, given the Jewish people, and given us as Gentiles, that there would be a Savior, Emmanuel, who will be with us. So there is a person of the Trinity into this world. Okay, this was unique promise and unrepeatable. There is something totally unique here. The birth of the eternal second person of the Trinity into this world. That's a beautiful thing. What is her response question? What was she thinking? The Holy Spirit, we are told, is to cause a conception in her womb. It seems to me that she could have made three responses. She had three choices here. We have choices that we make every day. And she could have made a choice here, but she made three choices that she could have thought through, but she took one of them. It seems to me that she could have made three responses. She was a Jewish girl, probably 17 or 18 years of age, and in love with Joseph. And I like this. There is no reason to think of him as an old man like me. As the painters love to paint him. No reason whatsoever. No. They do that because this was a Roman Catholic mentality, as though Joseph and Mary had no children of which they were both the parents of, except after Christ's birth. Here she is, he says. A Jewish girl, 17 or 18 years old, in love with Joseph, in a normal historic setting, with normal emotions, and suddenly she is told she is going to give birth to a child. Now, she could have thought and rejected the idea and said, I do not want it. I want to withdraw. I want to run. What would Joseph say? She questions. And we know what Joseph thought later. Humanly, we could not blame her if she had felt this way. We can't. We all would feel that same way. But she did not say this. Secondly, and this is our danger at such a point as we are now in, and that is this. In our Christian life, this is the point that we're all in, I think. She could have said, I now have the promises. So I will exert my force, I will exert my character and my energy to bring forth the promised thing. I have the promise. Now I will bring forth a child without a man. No way. But with this response, she never would have had the child because there's a choice that was the outside of God's parameters. But God knew her. She could not bring forth a child without a man by her own will, any more than any other girl could do. But then there's a third thing she could say. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. She says, behold, the bondmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Folks, that's where we need to land. When we read the word, when we get together, let it be what God wants us to be, not how we want to be and how we want to behave. There's so much more here that I just love to read, and I will, because you guys are patient, right? You guys patient? Can you handle just this? This is the crux. This is the essence. This is the pinnacle for all of us, this right here. There is an active passivity here. She's active, but passive. She's like, okay, I'll do whatever you want to do, but at the same time, you know, okay, this is what you want, this is what your word says, I'm going to do it. She's active. She took her own body by choice and put it into the hands of God to do the thing that he said he would do. Now, folks, and Jesus was born. Now, folks, this is my in parenthesis. Folks, this is a promise. This was promised for many years, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. When God gives a promise, he keeps. That's right here. You know, when he gives you a promise of the Holy Spirit in your life, a guarantee, it's there. When you die, you will pass into life from death. In response to the promise, yes, but do not, listen, but not to do it herself. This is a beautiful, exciting personal expression of a relationship between a finite person and the God she loves. Now, this is absolutely unique and must not be confused. There is only one virgin birth, one. There's only one you, one. There's no others. There's no other out in this world that is the you. You are it. Nevertheless, it is an illustration of our being the bride of Christ. We as a church, are the bride of Christ, and there will be a day where we will spend an eternity with him. We are in the same situation in that we have these great and thrilling promises we have been considering. And we are neither to think of ourselves as totally passive, as though we have no part in this. We do. We saw there in Paul's life. He lived it. As though God had stopped dealing with us as men. Nor are we to think we can do it ourselves. Folks, you can't do it yourself. And this is the last quote I'm going to give you. If we are to bring forth fruit in the Christian life, or rather, if Christ is to bring forth this fruit through us by the agency of the Holy Spirit, there must be a constant act of faith. Folks, and everything I've said here, I'm saying to myself, you ain't going to do it on your own. You will only live this life that Christ talks about in the scriptures is through the Holy Spirit, nothing else. And it's through a walk by faith, moment by moment, existentially, in the moment, seizing the day, saying, God, I am yours. Take me. I'm all what you want me to be. I lay my life down for you, just as Paul did. I mean, that guy, shipwrecked, abused, beat up, left for dead after a stoning. And yet he keeps going on. And that, just like the rest of us, he didn't do it on his own, but by the grace of God. And let that be your strength. I'm going to pray, and those that need to come up can come up. Father, I just thank you for these moments that I've had here to share what's been on my heart. You are so good. You are so faithful. Your faithfulness never fails, Father. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the grace that you've given me over the years. I thank you for the strength that you've given me. And I pray that as a body of yours locally in Jewell, Iowa, that we would be ones who would walk by faith in you. Faith alone, nothing else. Unseen, whether it is seen, Father, that our next steps will be steps taken to honor you and give you the glory. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kenny. It could be summed up in one old hymn.